a congregation of our Lord and Saviour personally. Whilst I've been swimming in the ocean and I've spent a certain amount of time on boats and ships, I've never actually been lost at sea. I've never actually drifted alone in a vast ocean, and that's probably true for almost all of us here this afternoon. Someone in that situation, alone in this vast area or surface of the sea, hoping that a passing ship or perhaps a rescue plane may spot them and bring them to safety before they drown. However, I've listened to a fair few podcasts in the series Real Survival Stories, and these stories are about people who have almost died at sea, in deserts, on mountains, or deep down mine shafts. And in the end, these survivors, because they are survivors, get rescued, but only after a prolonged period of suffering, trauma, and anguish. Psalm 119 is a real survival story about one of God's children. He's not lost out at sea, that's pretty obvious, but his life is in great danger because he has many enemies, as he reveals repeatedly through this longest of all the Psalms. And again, there in verse 157, many are my persecutors and my adversaries. It seems as though the sustained pressure on the psalmist through this psalm is building and intensifying and coming to something of a climax as the psalm draws to a close. And these verses 153 to 160 are the resh section of the psalm, in which each block of eight verses has the beginning word starting with a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Resh is the Hebrew letter R. It's the 20th of the 23 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the first word in verse 153 then begins with this letter R, resh, and it's the word translated in English, look, look. It means to look or to see. The psalmist is calling out to the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, to see his desperate situation and to rescue him from his enemies. Look on my affliction and deliver me. In the previous section, the cough section, he'd asked the Lord to hear. That's in verse 149. Now the call is that the Lord would look. Now, this plea for the Lord's attention doesn't merely mean that the psalmist believes that God can hear and see the cries of his people for help, but also that he believes that God can and will act to rescue them. And so those words, look on my affliction and deliver me, they're a confession of faith in the living God. The psalmist repeatedly, through the psalm, expresses his love for God's word. We see it again in verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. As part of the covenant community of Israel, the psalmist would have well known how God had rescued his people of old out of their slavery in Egypt. We heard something about that this morning when we considered the Passover. Remember those words that God said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Now, clearly none of us today are lost out at sea, adrift, waiting to be rescued. None of us here this afternoon are slaves in a foreign land. And most of us are not, I would think, afflicted by many persecutors and adversaries. And yet at times we are overwhelmed by sickness. That describes a number in our congregation. By loss, quite a number. By grief, by despair, opposition, disappointment. We could go on and list other situations. And at times we can, and some of us do, call into doubt our own salvation, our sanity perhaps at times, even our desire to keep on living, as some in the scriptures have done. We may even reach the point, as the psalmist does, of calling on the Lord to look. Look, Lord, at my desperate situation and act to rescue me. Ultimately, in life, only God can rescue us, for only Christ alone has the words of eternal life. God alone gives life, and apart from him in the end, therefore, only is the death forever. So let's look at this portion of God's word under 3 points. Life according to God's promise, life according to God's rules, and life according to God's love. And those three sections are taken from words in this portion of God's word. So firstly, life according to God's promise. So I want you to imagine for a moment, you're at sea, adrift, you're struggling to stay afloat, and you're calling out to a passing ship amongst the choppy waters, "Look, come and rescue me, because you promised you would." I don't think anybody ever says that. But that's what the psalmist does. "Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise." The Hebrew word there translated promise literally has the meaning utterance, speech, or word. The psalmist knew that God, the word of God, has the promise of life because the Lord, again, is the only giver and sustainer of life. He's using courtroom language here with the words plead and redeem, where the Lord is represented as the advocate in the courtroom who comes to the aid of the accused. The word redeem there in the original language conveys the sense of being restored to an original state. And so the psalmist, you see, wants to be free from his enemies, free from affliction, free from persecution, free from suffering, and free from the wickedness that he sees all around him. It's a plea that many of God's people have cried down through history in many different situations. To put it simply, he wants to be rescued. He's a righteous man who doesn't forget the word of his Lord. Like Job, whom the scripture describes as a blameless and upright man who feared God and turned away from evil, he's pleading with God for deliverance from his suffering. And like Job, it seems throughout this longest of the Psalms, he maintains his constant faithfulness for and love of God's word. "I keep your word," verse 67. "I don't turn away from your rules," verse 102. "I've done what is just and right," verse 121. "I don't forget your law," verse 153. "Consider how I love your precepts," verse 159. And yet God has not promised to deliver his godly servants from all their earthly troubles during this present life. That is a false message, sometimes called the health and wealth prosperity doctrine or gospel. It's no gospel, but it's a teaching that we find sadly present in churches around the world and in New Zealand. But it's not the truth of God's word. The righteous, people like Job, people like this psalmist, do suffer in various ways at various times, and God does see their suffering, but he has not promised to act to relieve our distress immediately. At times, after prolonged periods of calling out to the Lord for help, for redemption, for vindication, for relief, these times can lead to a greater understanding of God's promises, greater love for the Lord, and a clearer knowledge about oneself. And that's what we see in the life of Job, who, while still suffering loss and pain, yet without seeing his redemption by the Lord, declares there towards the end of the book of Job in verse 42, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." See, here's the thing. The psalmist needs to be rescued from his enemies. But more importantly, he needs to continue to trust the Lord, that the Lord will, in the end, save him. And so he needs both patience and humility. He knows that those who disobey and disregard the word of the Lord will not ultimately receive eternal life. He declares in verse 155, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." And so in contrast to the wicked, The psalmist wants the Lord to declare him to be righteous and thereby give him life, which brings us to our second point, life according to God's rules. So again, I want you to imagine you're out there at sea, you're calling out to this passing ship, struggling to stay afloat in those choppy waters, and you cry out, "Look, come and rescue me, because I've obeyed all the customs, all the treaties, all the international agreements of the law of the sea." I don't think anybody's ever said that. But that's what the psalmist sort of says in a different way to the Lord as he waits to be rescued. "Give me life according to your rules." Now, the Hebrew word translated rules refers to judgments made in a court of law. It's as though the psalmist sees himself as being on trial by the Lord. "Vindicate me and declare me to be not guilty, so that I may have life and not death." And it's interesting that though the psalmist sees himself clearly as someone who loves the Lord and his word, he's not thoroughly righteous, and he knows it. He prefaces his plea according to God's rules with the declaration, "Great is your mercy, O Lord." The psalmist wants divine justice, but he also needs divine mercy, because without mercy, he will most certainly be condemned. He's a good man, you see, but he's not good enough to meet God's perfect standard of complete righteousness in every moment and every aspect of a person's life. The psalmist would have known God's word in Leviticus 11:44, "Be holy, for I am holy." And so he's come to know that he's lacking in sufficient righteousness to meet God's standard. And we find this most clearly right at the end of the psalm. So we're just going to jump to the end, to verse 176, where the psalmist writes, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." He needs the Lord's redemption from his physical enemies. He needs the Lord to plead his cause and vindicate him. He needs the Lord's great mercy. Not only is he outnumbered by his enemies, but he's unable to conquer sin in his own life. And in this, he is just like you and me. He's therefore unable to obtain life unless the Lord gives it to him. In the end, you see, he sees that he needs the Lord to come and rescue him, because even though, like you and me, he loves God's word, he has gone astray like a lost sheep. Now, we don't know the date when Psalm 119 was written or by whom. Many commentators in times past have thought that the author is David, for David certainly had many enemies. More recently, many commentators have come to think that the psalm was written during the period or after the period of Israel's exile in Babylon, perhaps in the days of Nehemiah or Ezra. And so we can't be sure whether the psalmist knew or didn't know Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," or whether he was familiar with Isaiah 40 verses 10 through 11, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms." We don't know if the psalmist knew these words. But ultimately, he came to see that he needed rescue not only from his physical enemies and danger, but from spiritual peril that he faced. By faith, he believed that God would rescue him according to his word. And today we know more clearly than the psalmist who wrote these words, for we live in the light of Christ's completed work on the cross. We know that God has rescued his people through Christ, the word in flesh. We know that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We know that Jesus Christ is the only truly righteous human being, and that God's great saving mercy is seen most vividly and clearly at the cross, where he made his own beloved Son to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we know that God sent his Son because of his great love, John 3:16, which brings us to our third and final point, life according to God's love. So again, imagine you're out at sea, passing ship, you're struggling in the choppy waters, and you cry out, "Look, come and rescue me because you love me." I don't think anyone's ever said that. But look at what the psalmist says to the Lord as he waits to be rescued. "Give me life according to your steadfast love." Single Hebrew word translated steadfast love, one of the most significant terms in the entire Old Testament, sometimes translated loving kindness, found in many Old Testament scriptures. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Lamentations 3:22. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Psalm 103, verse 8. "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Isaiah 54:10. And so this steadfast love word conveys the idea of faithful, unfailing love in action, often referring to God's love expressed in his covenant relationship with Israel, the loyal love of God for his chosen wife, Israel. It's the faithful love of God that is mirrored amongst humans in the relationship between a faithful husband and his faithful wife, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And so God's steadfast love is his persistent, unconditional tenderness, kindness, and mercy, a relationship in which he seeks after people like us with love and mercy. And so the psalmist then is pleading for life on the basis of this relationship with God, who loves with an unfailing, tender love. True life, ongoing life of body and soul, is only possible, we know, in living relationship with God, who is the only source of life. And this is a timeless reality that is revealed consistently through God's word. And so as the psalmist finishes off this resh section, he does so with this declaration: "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." This word "some" points to the head or the entirety of God's word as being true both as a whole and in its parts, its precepts, its promises, its statutes, and its judgments. The psalmist here is confessing what we call the perfections of Scripture, the inerrant, reliable, never out of date character of God's word. Now, it's not that life is literally found somewhere amongst the paper and the ink of the Bible, but the way to life and the way of life is revealed by God as he breathes out the gospel through his word. The promise of life is found in God's word. And the requirement for life is full, complete, 100% obedience to God's good rules. The gift of life is given because God chooses to set his love on those he has predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And the gift of life is graciously given to all who will call on the name of the Lord. "Look, Lord, at me. Look upon my distress and my need to be rescued." And so whatever your situation and circumstance in life, and of course it varies amongst us this afternoon as it does from time to time, we encourage us to continue to call on the name of the Lord. "Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Give me life according to your steadfast love." So you see, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus this afternoon, our lives are real survival stories. No matter how tough the going gets, God will and does rescue his people. We can be sure of that. Amen.